Right, you got your hymn fix in today, didn't you? Amen. All right. Well, you know, this is obviously the last Sunday of the year, and I wanted to take this opportunity. Really, it's a significant Sunday in a lot of ways. It's the last Sunday of the year. Of course, it's the last Sunday we will go by the name Davis Boulevard Baptist Church, even though that will remain the legal entity name will still be Davis Boulevard Baptist Church. We, of course, will be known as Crossmark Church starting next Sunday. But I wanted to take this opportunity really to look back, not only at 2019, which is important, you know, to take inventory. And anytime you're getting ready to look ahead, you want to kind of look behind you a little bit too and see where you've been. But not only looking back to 2019, in some senses looking back really to the beginning of this church. How many of you know that this church was formed in 1954? This church is, if I'm doing the math correctly, which I should be able to do since I'm an accountant by trade, 65 years, right? 1954 to today would be about 65 years. And so I just want to look back first at just the past year and then really talk about the history of the church. But just looking back in 2019, and we don't have slides this morning except for the Crossmark Church slide, but looking back in 2019, we had 11 people that followed Jesus in believers' baptism. Now, you may say, well, you know, gosh, there's churches out there and they're baptizing hundreds of people every year. Yeah, and there's churches that don't baptize anybody every year. And so, and if it's just one, we'll take that one. But 11 people followed Jesus in believers' baptism this year. And then we added, in addition to that, 11 new members. And so 22 additions for 2019. We continue to be very active and involved in children's ministry. Our Awana clubs, we're still running north of 30 kids on a given Wednesday night. Good News Clubs, the one that we have at C.F. Thomas and the one we have at Smithfield Elementary, still reaching somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 to 100 kids between those two clubs. And of course, we see usually somewhere around 6 to 12 salvations, professions of faith through those ministries. Our Mother's Day Out ministry, and Joanna was supposed to be in here, but got called away to help out. But Mother's Day Out, which is just doing great. It's rebuilt. It's thriving. It's I think we're at about 35 kids, but there's 7 more that are being added here after the first of the year. Can you imagine that? I mean, that is just a phenomenal recovery. And her partner in this, which is Reuben. Reuben does a lot of stuff up here. We don't pay him though. And he probably said, "Well, you don't pay her either." But they just do. I mean, they just poured their hearts and their lives into this ministry, and it really shows. The results are there, and so we're so very grateful for that. Of course, Vacation Bible School that we have done annually, and that usually will attract around 75 to 100 kids from the community. Our youth ministry, we've been working on and trying to build up our youth ministry, and we're starting to get some traction there, which we are very grateful for. Our senior adults have kind of began to formulate, and they've been having these meetings. And you know, when you know something good happens when people get together. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but you know, if you just show up to church every Sunday and then that's kind of it, you're not going to build relationships that way. You're not going to get to know people that way. It's just challenging. And you want to, you know, when you can come to and find times to gather together with other believers, other members of the church, that's an opportunity to build relationship. So we've seen that happening in our senior adult ministry. Doug Gifford and Kelly Krager have been spearheading that, and they've had a great response to that. Of course, we called a minister of worship this year, Stephen, and he and his family have done a good job. Our giving has stayed steady this year. It'll be somewhere around $300,000 total for the year. We are progressing in facilities. I know I'm eager to see the children's building get done, and we're close to being able to turn the various contractors loose. We've got a couple of things. Zeke's been over there working, and then we've got some contractors going to come in, do some work, and we're hoping to get that done here shortly after the beginning of the year. And then we're kind of finalizing the plans for all the stuff that's going to take place on the outside of the the building, the front part of the property, as well as the area between the two properties, and all that should get started here very soon. In church life, there's some difficulties too. You know, we've had some, and I won't mention Len because he doesn't like it when I mention him. So I won't mention the hard work that he puts in. So and maybe I just did, but you know, it's been a tough year too because we've lost some people. We've lost some families just based on relocation. The TKLs, of course. Jacob was our worship leader, and the TKLs moved down to Houston, and that's a tough loss. The Clark family moved to Granbury, and I gave them a hard time for a long time and said, well, you know, you can commute from Granbury to here, until I made the drive out to their house and realized that wasn't doable. And then John and Cindy Little, who've been very active and involved in our children's ministry, they are relocating to Florida. And so, and I will tell you, probably the hardest thing in 10 years of being a pastor is you do have people that will relocate and people will move away, and it's difficult to see people come and go. I wish I could go back and I'm not gonna lie to you. Not all losses are equal. sometimes people are the right people. They're good people. They're at the wrong church, and that's not a bad thing. But then there are some families. We've had some good families over the years, but you know, jobs and other things happen, and they relocate. And I wish that some of them could come back. But in any event, we have a great group of people. You're a great group of people. The one thing about it, and I tell people this, the one thing about the ministry is it's full of this. It's full of ups and downs. I mean, you know, a few years ago, you know, we're blowing and going, attendance is up, giving's up, we're remodeling the worship center. You think that you're on the cusp, and all of a sudden, you know, a series of events happen, and you have a downturn, and then but this is the life of the church. And it doesn't matter if you're a big church or a small church. All churches go through this sort of up and down cycle. We live in an increasingly secular culture. We live in a day and an age when there's so many things that are competing for your time. And oftentimes church becomes just one more thing that's competing for your time. Now, I would tell you that I don't think there should be much competition, frankly. I think this ought to be the main thing. And I think that you know, we need to continue to focus on consistency. That's a major, major thing in the life of any church, is that consistency week in and week out, being here, giving and serving. And so, but I can say this through 10 years, and I'll just repeat what 1 Samuel 7 and verse 12 says. I know this, thus far the Lord has helped us. I guarantee you this, we're not still in existence 65 years later because of me. Or any other person who's occupied my role in that 65-year time period. This church doesn't exist because of me, and in reality, it doesn't exist because of you. It exists because of Jesus. He is the tie that binds. He is the glue that keeps it all together. He is the one. He's why you're here. Trust me, he is the only thing that can compel most of us to get up on a daily basis, on a regular basis, on a Sunday after Sunday, and get up and come to church. He is the one that is the draw. So we know that we're here and we exist today because the Lord has helped us. And that's why I want us to look just briefly this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 7. If you'll turn there in your Bibles. And we're now in the period of the judges. Now, if you've been with us over the Christmas holiday, we've been looking at some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that told of the coming of the Messiah. And most recently, we were in the book of Isaiah. And of course, this is during the time of the kings in the 8th century B.C. Well, we're backing up a little bit further now. We're in the 11th century B.C. during the time of the judges. And the judges preceded the kings. And Samuel is the judge at the time. It was, of course, Samuel who would eventually anoint King Saul. But Samuel is the judge at the time. Now, the Philistines, and of course, everybody knows who the Philistines are, right? Because we know the story of David and Goliath, and Goliath was a Philistine. Well, the Philistines were a people that God often used to chastise and to discipline his people. The nation of Israel were the people who were set apart by God through whom the Messiah would come. But we know that they were much like church life. They had this sort of situation, didn't they? One day they're up, one day they have the favor of God, and then the next day they're entertaining the foreign gods of the countries around them. They're worshiping these false gods, these false idols. And so they kind of have this up and down pattern. Reading the Old Testament to me is a lot like watching Gilligan's Island or I Love Lucy. Every time you think that Gilligan's, you know, they're about to get off the island, what happens is Gilligan screws it up, right? And they're still stranded on the island. That's a little bit like the Old Testament. Just when you think they're going to figure it out, right? Just when you think, you know, God delivers them out of Egypt, and you think, but surely now, I mean, they've seen the parting of the Red Sea. Surely now they're going to trust and obey God. But it wasn't just but a few days later, right? And they've created another false god. But that's reading the Old Testament. It's just this up and down. And so God would use other peoples, other nations, to chastise and to discipline the nation of Israel. And this oftentimes was, of course, the Philistines. Now, the Philistines had at one point, just backing up from where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, of course, represented the dwelling place of God amongst the people. And they had been taken into battle, and of course they had captured it. Well, they decided after a pretty short period of time that they didn't want God's presence very much because it wasn't working out too well for them. So they shipped it back off. And so we find ourselves here in this sort of time period where things aren't very good. The Israelites were worshiping false gods. While the Ark of the Covenant had been returned, they weren't right with God. And so this is where we pick up here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to read verses 2 all the way through verse 12. And I'm in 1 Corinthians, so let me get over here to 1 Samuel. Beginning in verse 2, it says, "From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So the ark has been returned, and it's now 20 years later. It says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and drew them into confusion, and they were routed before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar." In verse 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now, the Lord has helped us.'" I don't know about you, as I look ahead to 2020, that word victory stands out. I mean, I think we would all say, you know, when we think about the year ahead, don't you want to be victorious? Don't you want to be more than a conqueror? Don't you want to be an overcomer, not a succumber? I mean, I think about victory in 2020. Well, what's the key to victory? What was the key to victory here in 1 Samuel. What was Israel's key to victory? Was it their ingenuity? Was it their bravery? Was it their, you know, they weren't very brave by any indication here, were they? What was it? Was it that they were smarter than the Philistines? Was it that despite who they were, God was just going to pour out his favor on them? No, the answer is to all those, no. Why did God give Israel the victory? Well, the answer is simply this. God's people repented. Think about it. It wasn't because they were smarter than the Philistines. It wasn't because they were better equipped than the Philistines. You know, when a country might decide to do battle with the United States of America, and I say this as one who works for an aerospace and defense company, we are far more advanced than any country in the world when it comes to military prowess. And I would say that we're clearly number one, and number two, there's a gap there. There's a pretty good gap. That's why not many people decide to take us on. But that was not the case here. This wasn't a situation where the Israelites were this great military power that could just at a whim decide, you know what, we're done with you Philistine people. We're just going to... That wasn't the case. They weren't smarter than them. They weren't more powerful than them. And God wasn't just going to do this for them because they wanted him to. It says here that they repented of their sins. Imagine that. We try to figure so many things out ourselves, don't we? I have this problem. I told y'all this before. I got to think through things. I got to work through things. I got to plan through things. What I ought to spend more time doing than all of those things is praying about these things. That's what we should do. We should spend more time asking God, God, would you search my heart? Would you find what in me is displeasing to you so that I may confess it before you so that you can use me the way that you want to use me? That's a whole lot more effective than anything that I've got up here. What I have down here is what matters the most. And it says that's what Israel did. Israel repented of their sins. They turned from these foreign and false gods, and they turned their hearts back to God. Now, it wasn't this kind of thing. You know, there's this idea, there's this feeling bad because you got caught, and then there's feeling bad because God convicted you of doing something wrong. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Feeling bad because you got caught is not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance is when you realize that what you're doing wrong is outside the will of God, therefore you're committed to turning from that and doing what God would have you to do. And that's exactly what Israel did. They repented of their sins. They turned from those false gods. But not only did they do that, it says that they committed themselves to the Lord. Literally, it says they established their hearts that they would serve the Lord and they would serve him only. Now, when we talk about consistency as an issue and we talk about church being a competing interest among other things, this is part of the big issue here. The fact of the matter is we need to do this one thing more than we need to do any other thing. And that is commit heart to the Lord and to serve him and to serve him only. The fact of the matter is you're never going to have the relationship with God that you want to have when he is just one thing among many. He must be the main thing. You know, the Hebrews, when they were right with God, had a way of thinking that was very different from the Greeks. The Greeks were known to compartmentalize things, right? So in one compartment over here was their work life, and in this compartment over here was their family life, and in this compartment over here was their religious life, and in this compartment over here was their recreational life, and none of those things crossed. So in other words, my religious life didn't influence my work life, and my religious life didn't influence my recreational life. I just did what I did in each of those compartments, but the Hebrews didn't look at it that way. They viewed God as the center of their life, and everything they did when they were right with God was based upon what God would have them to do. And I think we have this problem today where we are in this country. We tend to compartmentalize things much like the Greeks did. What we need to do is to change our way of thinking. So that now, whatever I do at work, I have to filter it through this biblical worldview that I have. And whatever I do for recreational purposes, I have to filter it through this biblical worldview that I have. And everything that I do, my family life is not governed based on what the culture says. My family life is governed based on what the Word of God says. How I treat my wife, how I discipline my children is not based upon what Dr. Spock says. No, not the one from Star Trek. It's based upon what the Word of God says. Listen, I see this in so many realms of life. People are out there and they're struggling through something and they're getting counsel, but that counsel is worldly counsel. And I got to tell you, worldly counsel would lead to a destructive end. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of it is death. All truth is God's truth. And the source of that truth is found right here in the Bible. We need to do it God's way. We need to commit our hearts to Him and make sure that everything we do regarding our time, regarding our resources, regarding our money, regarding our family life, everything needs to be under the authority of God and His Word. That is the key to victory. Not your ingenuity, not your smarts, not your power, not your authority. The key is in placing yourself under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the people of Israel did here. They committed themselves. They repented of their sins and they committed themselves to Him. They established their hearts to serve Him and to Him and Him only. And so what does Samuel do? He calls the people together. He says, okay, Israel, that's what you're committing to today. Then let's come together. Let's assemble together at Mizpah. Mizpah was about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a center for tribal convocations during the period of the judges. He calls them together and he says, let's do this. Let's formalize. Let's memorialize this renewed relationship with God. And look what marked that renewal. It was a time of prayer. It was a time of fasting. It was a time of confession of sin. It's interesting. It tells us here in this passage that the Israelites poured out water onto the ground. We don't see this anywhere else in the Old Testament. That taking of water and pouring out into the ground. But what we think it means is it was an act of contrition. That they were effectively denying themselves. What they were saying is this: God, you are greater than water. I think that the issue we have now is not the issue of water. The issue we have now actually is an issue of money. Either the pursuit of it or the hoarding of it. I think that's a lot of what takes place today. You may say, well, Pastor, I don't have any idols in life. I don't have any carved wooden images in my house. I don't have any Baals or Asherahs. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. I got idols and so do you. All of us do. But the fact of the matter is God wants us to have victory. And the way we're going to have victory is we're going to have to repent of those idols. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to have to say, God, you search my heart. Help me to release the grip that I have on these areas of my life. Let me be willing to pour these things out before you because you are more important than all of them. I got news for you. Anytime a believer in Jesus Christ says, okay, I got it. I got it. I got some areas, and I got to deal with these areas. I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. Anytime that happens, you know what happens to you? You get one big old target on your back. If you say, I'm going to do it, the first thing the devil wants to do is he wants to get you off that path. He wants to distract you. He wants to discourage you. He wants to cause you to say, no, 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 you don't want to do that. You don't want to give that up. Think about the cost. You need this. You need the security. You need the security of whatever it is that's giving you security in life that's outside of him. So you get this big old target on your back. Guess what? So did the Israelites. They had this big target on their back. It says the Philistines heard about this. They heard that they were gathered together at Mizpah. And what happened? The Philistines probably thought, you know what they're doing? They're gathering together. They're planning to rebel. We can't have this. We're going to send some people out to them. We're going to squash this right now. We're going to put an end to this. This is what happens to us too. We commit our way and then something bad happens. And guess what happens to us? We get a little bit scared, don't we? Some of us are like a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. We get scared. We commit and say, oh, all these years I've been meaning to tithe. I'm going to tithe this year. And we get about a month, two into it. And, well, I got, you know, the washing machine broke or, you know, this happened or that happened. Or, I'm going to serve this year. I'm going to barrel down. I'm going to serve. And then, listen, something will come up. Yeah, I guarantee it. You got to fight through it, though. That's what it meant when he says literally that they committed their way to him. In other words, they were single-minded. They were not going to be deterred. The attacks will come. Distractions will come. Discouragement will come. Fight through it. The Lord will help you get through it, whatever it is. Do what the Israelites did. They went to Samuel and said, Samuel, we're a little bit scared. Can you pray for us? Can you intercede for us? Can you call upon God to help us? That's what we do as a church family when we're going through tough times, when we're struggling. We're to call upon one another. To call upon one another. One of the most humblest things you can do is go to another person and say, listen, I'm struggling right now. Will you pray for me? I've never heard of anybody turning down prayer. Even people who don't believe will take prayer. And it cost you nothing to pray. And so Samuel did. He prayed before God. Only one other time in a national emergency had the people gone to a ruler, a leader. The people had gone to Moses and asked Moses to intercede for them. And now they've asked Samuel. And what does Samuel do? He brings a sacrifice to God. And he prays for the people. Did God answer? Yeah, he did. In a big way. A loud thunder, it says, struck the Philistines. I don't know what loud is. I have an idea. I live in a house with three ladies. That's not loud in comparison to this. A loud thunder. You see, people in the ancient Eastern times believed that when a war was taking place, the battle was not only a physical battle, but it was a battle in the heavenlies as well. And so when they would have heard that loud thunder, they would have known that God had intervened. And so the Philistines, it says, they were completely off their game. They were discombobulated. I like that word, discombobulated. And they were prime. And what does it say? It says that the Israelites routed them. In the football vernacular, they spanked them. Whooped them. Opened up a can of, well, never mind. It's the last Sunday of the year. You can get away with a lot on the last Sunday. Mm. And it said that Samuel recognized what God had done. It says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Thus far. Thus far can mean spatially in terms of time, as far as this spot, or it can mean temporally all along. I think it means both. God helps us in the moment, and God helps us along the way. And Ebenezer means the stone of help. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. This church is 65 years old, not because of me, not because of you, not because of anybody who came before us. This church is 65 years old because thus far the Lord has helped us. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped us. He brought us here and he will bring us beyond here. But without him, we can do nothing. Jesus said as much. Without me, you can do nothing. You're not ever going to get control of your life until you hand the keys over to the one who wants to control your life. I am mindful of the challenges that are before us, but I'm also mindful of the opportunities that are before us. And I'm a lot more excited about the opportunities than the challenges, because I've never seen a challenge that we didn't overcome. So I don't worry about those as much anymore. Hopefully in 49 years I've learned that the challenges will come and they will go. But let's not let the challenges cause us to miss the opportunities, because they're there. There are people out there that want to know Jesus out there. There are people out there that want to know Jesus. There are people out there that want to grow in their faith. There are people out there that want to be a part of this church. But you know what, church? We have to go get them and bring them in here. They don't swim up to the dock anymore the way that they used to. Back in 1954, when this was Gospel Baptist Church, you can probably bet a lot more people would come in the door on their own back then. Back when the name changed in 1958 to West Richland Hills Baptist Church, you could almost bet that there would be some people who would come in the door on their own. In 1969, when it became Davis Boulevard Baptist Church, even then, you still had the chance for people to come in there. But ladies and gentlemen, the times have changed. They don't just swim up to the dock anymore. The church has to go out and to get them. And so when we take on this name next week, it's not simply a name, is it? It's an identity. I'll talk about this and remind you of this frequently in the year ahead, but the name Crossmark is not just a name, it's an identity. Jesus bears the marks of the cross as our Lord and Savior, and we bear those marks in how we live for him. And so it's going to be an exciting year. It's going to be a big year. But it can't just be a name change. It has to be an identity change. And so we look forward to all that God is going to do in and through us. I told you it'd be a short service this morning. I lied. I confess. But I had some extra time. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. God is going to do great things in and through the life of this church. I don't want you to ever not know what's going on, so one of the things I'm committed to doing is to making sure that you understand where the needs are, that you understand what the opportunities are, and you can participate and to help, and what our focus will be, and we'll talk more about that next week. But let's do what we always do at the end of the service. Let's give people the opportunity to know Jesus. That's something we always do, and it's something we will always do, because it's important for you to have opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel. What is the gospel? Is that Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again so that through faith in him, you can have the best gift of all, which is the gift of eternal life. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I would invite you to come and respond to the gift that's been extended to you by the Lord Jesus himself, the one who bears the marks of the cross. If you don't know him today, is your personal invite you to come to him this morning. You say, well, what do I do? Well, right there in the quietness of your heart, as though you were talking to the person sitting next to you, but you're not. You're talking to God right there in your heart. Reach up to him and say, Lord, I don't know everything. I don't understand everything. But I know this. There's something missing in my life. And that something is someone. And his sweet name is Jesus. And today, life to you. Today, Lord, I'm going to turn from my sin, just like those Israelites did. I'm going to turn from my sin. Today, I'm putting my faith and trust in you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And if you prayed that prayer from your heart and you meant it, the Bible says that you have been born again. It's as though you're as good for heaven as though you were already there. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You may say, well, I don't feel any different, but that's okay. In time, you'll begin to understand and to know that God has transformed your life. If you prayed that prayer in your heart this morning and you meant it, I'm going to invite you to come forward. If you are already a believer and you need a church home or you need to get baptized or to rededicate your life, whatever your decision is this morning, let the Lord Jesus lead you. And Father, we thank you for the invitation that is always open, not just in this moment, but always open, that we can cry out to you in our moment of need and that you will answer us because you're a loving God. And God, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for these people that are here today. And for those who can't be with us today, we ask that your blessings be upon them. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and I pray for anyone who is making a decision this morning that they would let your Spirit lead and guide them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, and we'll sing the song of invitation.